Well, this is your first week here in the last couple. This is the last week of a series we're doing called Bless This Home, where we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, Beatitudes, and we're saying, if these are ways that Jesus said we are blessed, how then might we apply those things, not just individually, but within our homes, to make our homes places that are blessed? We talked the first week about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, based on Matthew 5, 6, if I remember correctly. And we talked about what does it mean to really have a hunger and a thirst in our homes to put God first. Last week, we talked about what does it mean to be pure in heart, to seek after purity of the heart in our homes. If you missed that last week, because it's Labor Day and everybody's off having fun usually, you can check that one out on our website or our podcast. Today, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 9. If you'd like to head that direction, you can. Matthew 5, verse 9. We're going to talk about being peacemakers. Peace can be challenging in a family environment. In fact, it's quite challenging often in a family environment. If you got your entire family together, say not just the ones that live in your home, but the ones you might get together with at Christmas or at Thanksgiving or those family times, if you got all of that family together in one place, I bet the first word you'd use to describe it is peaceful. I definitely wouldn't. And why is it? Typically, there's like the one crazy relative, right? We all have like the one crazy one who always says the craziest things at the craziest times or the most inappropriate things at the most inappropriate times. Maybe they're the one that always makes a mess of the dinner time or who knows what. Everybody has one, right? The crazy relative. If you have a crazy relative, just put your hand up and admit it. Come on. I know you have one. Okay, if your hand's not up, you might be the relative. Yeah, okay. We almost all have one, don't we? I mean, when you get family together, peace can be difficult. There were two brothers one time fighting. And of course, as boys do, they're wrestling on their bed because it's the perfect environment for wrestling. You can throw each other down and stuff. And the older brother has his brother in a headlock. And the younger brother is, of course, squealing. And he knows his brother's about to throw him down out of the ring onto the floor. And so he latches his legs around his brother, right? So if he does, he's going with him, right? So eventually the older brother does it. He throws him off, but he's got his legs around him, so they both go tumbling to the ground, and they get up and they go, "You hurt me," which then, of course, the other one says, "You hurt me," right? And then not more than how many minutes later, what are they doing? They're fighting again, right? They're back on the table. They're doing it again. Does that sound like maybe something that happens in your family? Not just with your kids, but maybe with you and other relatives. "Well, you hurt me." "No, you hurt me. Let's just do it again." Right? We just keep going in circles and never finding peace in our families. So we're hoping when we look today at what it is that Christ is calling us to, maybe we can begin to see what it means to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, 9, these are short, so I'm going to ask you to read it with me this morning. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 5, 9 says this. We'll read it together. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." One more time. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." When I read this as a kid, I don't know if you grew up learning the Beatitudes. I was in church a lot, so I read these. When I read this one as a kid, I said, okay, peacemaker. That's like when nations stop fighting. And there is peace, or when there's a recess at school and people are fighting on the playground and finally someone breaks it up and there's no more fighting. So there's peace. I thought in very big, almost like beauty pageant terms, right? What are you passionate about? World peace. That's what I always thought when I thought of this, right? It was a very big, like, peace, right? If you look at that word, though, the word peacemaker, it's just one word in the original text. And that word means something far more relational and far more close than sort of these big, you could probably use it to mean big nations. I don't think it wouldn't mean that. But primarily it means someone that's close enough to you that you have a close relationship with and you work to make peace in that relationship. That you work for reconciliation, that you work for restoration in a close environment with someone that you're very close to, which I can't imagine a more perfect place than in our homes for that to be the case. So what Christ is calling us to is peacemaking in those relationships in which we're very close. Reconciliation, restoration, healing in relationships. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say peacekeeping, right? He didn't say peacekeeping. He said peacemaking. What's the difference? Peacekeeping is avoiding topics. It's avoiding activities. It's avoiding things which result in conflict in our families. We just give up working on things. We go around it. We say, you hurt me, you hurt me. Let's just do it again. You've heard the saying, you go your way, I'll go mine, and never the twain shall meet, right? The saying. Twain is just a fancy word for two. I had to look that up just in case you didn't know. Okay? I've heard the saying. I didn't know what it meant. I mean, I knew it meant it didn't come together. The funny thing is that comes from a story by Kipling. I found this out too, where actually the point of the story is that the two can meet, if you ever knew that. He's actually resolving in the story that even though we might be different, we can come to resolution. That's just a side point. So what we're saying is we often, as peacekeepers, will avoid areas of conflict. So we'll all get together for a big family dinner or even just a small family dinner, and there's all these hidden tensions in our family, levels of unrest or things which we just won't talk about, but everyone knows they're there, right? Everyone knows they're there, and we'll go for months and months or weeks and days at a time with these things riding under it. Then all of a sudden, someone will jump up and burst out, you always do this. I'm so sick of whatever this is, right? And we say, all of us have probably said, where did this come from? Where did this come from? Which is a funny question given how long we've ignored the thing that's been causing the unrest, right? We are peacekeeping. We're trying to avoid the topic. We're trying to get away. We don't want to deal with it. We work around conflict. Peacemaking is something entirely different. We have to decide to be active participants when we are peacemaking. We have to say when there is conflict, we have to work for resolution and understanding on the issue that divides us. In fact, a peacemaker will embrace conflict in order to achieve real peace. They don't work around the issue. They work on the issue and through the issue. And they don't do it according to at least what Jesus has said and what Scripture would tell us because they think they're stellar at being peaceful. Most of us don't think we're great at making peace, and the people that are really good at making peace probably don't think they're good at it either. But they're willing to say, God, in this space and time with this relationship, will you make peace through me? Christ, you as the Prince of Peace, will you work in me in this relationship to bring about resolution and restoration so that real peace might exist? 2 weeks ago, we talked about keeping Christ at the center of the home, not saying we're a Christian home. We're not just Christian people that exist in a home. We are a home founded and based on the person of Christ. If that is true, and Christ is the Prince of Peace, then we must be peacemakers in our homes. He calls us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers don't run from conflict, but they allow Christ to propel them into it, to seek peace. Jesus isn't the only one who advocates for us to do all that we can to make peace. Paul says the same thing not too much later. If you look at Romans chapter 12, in verse 18, Paul says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, at this point, if, again, you're like me, you're thinking, boy, so-and-so would really need to hear that because they need to be the one that's working on this peace thing. They obviously are not doing their depends on you part, right? That's not what it says, though. It says you. As far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. You do absolutely everything that is possible for you to do with the power of Christ at work in you to seek peace in the relationship. So how do we do that in our home, in our most crucial relationships? I recently heard a guy say, typically in our closest relationships and things like this, we do our worst often. That the closer we are, sometimes the worst we can do in areas like this. So how do we do that in our home? How do we become homes and people within our homes who are peacemakers? Well, here's some ideas. I think first, taking from Ephesians 4, which I'm going to read in a minute, we have to learn to tell the truth in love. We have to learn to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says this, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. You know, we try to hide the truth a lot, and we think we try to hide the truth in love, right? We don't want to tell someone the truth because it might hurt them. We might think it hurt them. In fact, there's this tension between truth-telling and keeping a relationship, and it starts very early for us. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to prove it to you in a little video.
We all know adults stink at talking about tough things, but how about little kids? Here's my experiment. Feed kids wretched brownies, then see if they'll tell you the truth, especially when they think it might hurt your feelings. First, I made the brownies. Lots of chocolate, eggs and flour, but instead of sugar, I put in salt. Lots of salt. There's no way they could like these better. Now I recruit kids of various ages for a taste test. I tell them I want to compare ordinary brownies to my special brownies. My dear grandmother's special recipe. My dear dead grandmother's special recipe. Then I give them a dollar for being such a big help. My parents always taught me that if you want someone to like you, give them money. Okay, here goes. First, they ate the yummy sugar brownies. Next, they eat the salt bricks. Watch this girl. She can hardly keep from gagging. And now for the crucial moment. Will they tell me the truth and possibly offend me? I asked them to point to the brownies they like best. No surprise that some tried to spare my feelings. But watch, even the one who gagged? And how about really little kids? But do you want to know what they really thought? Here, guys, I have leftovers. Does anybody want seconds?
So we learned pretty early on, right? Sometimes we don't want to tell the truth about how we really feel. In fact, the guy whose son this is, he's written a book or a series of books, I don't even know, I just heard a talk from him called Crucial Conversations. And what is it that we do in these moments where there are high stakes, high emotions, conflicting opinions? How do we handle the conversation? But he says this about that kind of a situation. He says, we've bought the lie that we have to choose between keeping the relationship or telling the truth. And that is a lie we have to unwind. He says, if we handle them well, crucial conversations are actually an avenue to deeper levels of intimacy and closeness in relationship. If we actually process through conflict to healing, we actually are closer at the end. This would be echoed by a lot of marriage experts. Jimmy Evans is a guy that teaches and is a marriage counselor, talks a lot about marriage. And he says he's done some research that basically says that marriages that go through conflict to resolution and find peace, if you will, at the end of the conflict are not as satisfying statistically as marriages that have no conflict. And he says it's because typically, from his perspective as a marriage expert, marriages with no conflict are more in the peacekeeping mode. They go around issues instead of dealing with them. So how do we deal with speaking the truth in love? How do we do that? How do we communicate that? I think the biggest point possibly that I can communicate, which comes from both the guy whose son this is as well as the marriage expert, both of them say if we're in conversation about things as family members, they both say within the first 30 seconds to 3 minutes of the conversation, it will determine the rest of the conversation's level of effectiveness, that you will set the tone for the entire conversation in the first 30 seconds to 3 minutes of the time you have to talk about issues which are crucial to your relationships. And the key to that conversation is you don't start with truth. Did you read the verse? The verse says we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Truth is couched in the verse in an environment that is already loving, in an environment in which a relationship, in which we might say grace, already exists, that there is a foundation for the truth being spoken. You start with love. We might say in another way, Scripture says that Christ was full of grace and truth. Some places say mercy and truth. Everywhere in Scripture that we see that, it's always grace and truth, or mercy and truth. It always begins with love, with grace, and then comes truth. You don't drop the truth, but it comes in an environment of love and grace. Truth spoken in that atmosphere can lead the conversation into a place of resolution, of eventual peace within your family. I'm going to give you two very specific ones from the guy whose son is in that video. His name is Joseph Grenny. But he says these two things about the first 3 minutes of those conversations when you need to have a speak the truth in love conversation in your home. He says in those first 30 seconds, you need to communicate, number one, that you care about the other person, which is essentially saying, I'm going to lead with love. I care about you. You matter to me. Our marriage is important to me. I love you. I'm committed to you. That kind of a beginning is what he said is essential in the first 30 seconds. And the second thing he says in those conversations that are difficult is show that you both care about the purpose. Maybe we're struggling, but we are both committed to our marriage. We are both committed to being good parents. We are both committing to providing the best home for our children. We still need to talk about this thing that's really hard. But I love you, and I know you're committed to this, and we need to talk about it. Grenny says if you can start with those two things in your conversations, and I would say Scripture says if you lead with love and with grace and follow it with truth, that there can actually be peace on the other side of conflict because we have made it through the process. We haven't gone around it. When there's hurt, we'll bring it up. When there's wrong, we'll talk about it, but we'll do it in loving, focused, peacemaking ways. We lead with grace and then speak the truth. So first, I think we have to tell the truth in love. The second thing that we have to learn to do in our families is apologize when we're wrong. If we want peace in our homes, apologies to One Republic, but it's never too late to apologize, right? It's never too late. It's never too late in our homes to apologize. Peacemakers are always aware. If we're interested in making peace, we are always aware that we might be part of the reason there's not peace. And we have to deal with that and apologize for our part. James 5:16 is a verse we often use in reference to each other in the church, but it should be applied, I think, in our homes. 5:16, book of James, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, that you might be healed. What if that's what your home looked like? When something came up between you, what if there was genuine confession to one another? I did this. I don't have an excuse. It was wrong. I'm sorry. And what if that was followed with a sense of forgiveness and let's pray together about it? Let's spend some time praying about that thing so that it doesn't happen again, that Christ works something new in you. Would that change things in your home if that's how we handled some of those tough things and not generic apologies, right? We kids don't just do that. We do that too, right? Oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. If you just didn't have such emotive feelings, emotion person, right? Like, as a guy, I'll do that. I mean, we'll make excuses that are really generic and they're not specific to what we did. We have to be specific and honest with the things that we've done. I'm sorry I made fun of you in front of your friends. I know that hurt. It was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry I didn't call you when I was going to be late. I know that didn't respect you. I shouldn't have done it, but I did, and I know you were worried. I'm sorry I raised my voice at you like that. I shouldn't have done that. It was disrespectful. Specific, honest. I'm sorry I dropped the cat from the roof to see if it'd land on his feet. It did, but I'm still sorry. Okay. We need to apologize specifically for the things we do to hurt each other. We have to create an environment where it's okay to be that honest and to apologize, which leads to the thing I think we have to do as well, which is forgive. If we're going to come to each other and apologize for our part in things, we have to know that the other people in our family are willing to forgive us. They're willing to forgive us for the things that we've done, not just the small little ones, but the big ones that are hard. We have to learn to forgive and let go in our families. Maybe that's a struggle step for you. It totally could be. We talked about 2 months ago or so in a Life App series about forgiveness. Maybe it's a chance to revisit that one if that's something that you're struggling. To learn to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says it this way, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive one who offends you. Remember this, the Lord forgave you. So you must also forgive others. If Christ is the center of our home, if that's what defines us, forgiveness has to be a part of our home. Now, maybe you're still working on it. That's okay. But forgiveness needs to be a reality and something we are working on. It's essential to peacemaking. We said it's as simple during that series as forgiven people forgive. God has forgiven you much, has he? Has he forgiven you freely, even though you did not deserve it? I know he has forgiven me much. I know I didn't deserve it. That's how he calls me to forgive others. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. When you walk in church every week, or you walk in the supermarket, it's not usually too hard to tell that you're a family. Not just because you show up together, but oftentimes because you kind of look a little bit like each other, most often, right? You got some of the same characteristics in your face. Maybe you have some of the same hair. Maybe you're one of those families where everybody wears the exact same clothes. I don't know what it is, but it's not often too hard to tell that someone's a family. Sometimes it's a little more challenging, but because you share some traits, chances are you look a lot like your parents. When we work to make peace within our home, when we lead with love, but we speak the truth, not avoiding conflict, not covering it up, but walking through it, working through it to find actual peace, when we apologize for the things we've done, when we freely forgive each other, when we do all that we can to live at peace in our homes, what does Jesus say it's like? He says, you know what that looks like? It looks like you're God's kids to me. That looks a lot like being children of God. And that's what I want to be in my home. I think it's what you want to be in your home. Jesus says, you look like God's kids when you do that. When you work for peace in your family, you look like my children. You look like children of your heavenly Father. I'm hoping this week that is a reality in your home and that God continues to make it even more in the weeks to come.